Good to see you all this afternoon. Our crowd is somewhat sparse today. We have people sick and people gone, but we're glad that you are here. And I do want you to keep praying for Jen. I mentioned a while ago a doctor had come by to see her, and he was still puzzled. So she may not get to come home today. We just don't know yet, but please pray for her too. This afternoon, just for a little while, I want us to think about how God used Moses. You think about your own life, you survey the scene, try to evaluate the way things are, look at your past, look at your present, the possible future, and you think about what you read in Scripture, and you think about how God utilizes people. We're seeing that in the study of Genesis. He uses the evil and the good. I don't want to be one of those evil ones He uses. I want to be one of those good ones that He uses. And we pray all the time that He will use us to His glory. Use us to Your glory. Use us to the well-being of Thy kingdom, the advancement of the cause of Christ. Use us to the well-being of the world. Help us to be good examples to those around us. As only God can do, we want Him to use us. Well, how did He use Moses? Those are the few points that I want to mention. And I'm not suggesting that these are the only things that could be said while I speak. You may think of some other things that God used Moses for or as, and add those to the list. But I want to mention a few of the more obvious ones that come to mind as we think about Moses. He was such a great individual, and the Scriptures make a lot out of him. First of all, I want us to think about the fact that God used Moses as a deliverer from Egyptian bondage, Exodus chapter 3. But the passage that I want us to think about is Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, when in the midst of that great lesson, Stephen refers to Moses. And I'm going to pick him up in the discussion at verse 30, Acts 7:30. "And when 40 years were fulfilled, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, and in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold, there came a voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.' And Moses trembled." We don't often think about that fact, that I don't think Moses mentioned when he recorded the scene, but Stephen now tells us. "He trembled and durst not behold, and the Lord said unto him, 'Loose the shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people that is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now I will send thee into Egypt.'" Now it goes on and discusses another bad thing that happened, because even after the delivery took place, some of the Jews didn't like Moses, and they refused Moses. And Paul will use the deliverance of Egypt from the Egyptians in 1 Corinthians 10 as a warning to members of the church. It's not once saved, always saved. And just because you became a Christian, you don't want to live your life as though there's no exertion, there's no interest, there's no involvement, that you can just be carefree. You've got to be faithful. You've got to put the kingdom first. You've got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbor as self. And so he uses Israel and Moses. They were baptized unto Moses, and yet they fell away from their own law. And you've been baptized into Christ. Now let Israel be a warning. But he was a deliverer. God delivered by the hand of Moses. Secondly, God used Moses in the sense of his being an example who early on made a key decision that would affect the rest of his life. And this comes to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, here's what I'm talking about, here's the decision, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Accounting the reproach of Christ, see, the coming of Christ, the gospel of the Christ, the church of the Christ, all of these things were involved in, just like Israel ate of the rock, drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Jesus is involved in all of this history involving Moses. And so Moses made this choice. What would I have done? If I had had the decision to choose the riches of Egypt, to be called Pharaoh's son, to look forward to sitting on the throne of Egypt, or as I look out there, you know, in the land of Goshen, and I see all of those Israelites in bondage, making cities in their poverty, what kind of choice would I have made? You see, Moses is a tremendous example to young people of someone who, it looks like, on the one hand, like he's got the world at his disposal, but in order to have it, he's got to abandon God. Now that's a choice. There's a kind of world out there that you can choose to put your mind on and live in and die in, or you can choose Christ. Now there'll be blessings that accrue to choosing Christ, but there is so much agony sometimes, and suffering, and difficulty, and perplexity. Moses said, "I choose Christ." I didn't say it in those words, but the choice that he made was like unto that in the life of a Christian. I choose Christ. And wouldn't it be wonderful if all young people decided that? All people chose that. I was looking at an article that Charles Pugh sent out on the computer a few days ago from the Warren Center, in which he was discussing, I believe it was for the, it was just, in the history of Harvard, I believe it was, they're now turning out more atheists and agnostics than people that profess, not members of the church, but people that profess faith in Christ or belief in Christianity. And that's kind of a new thing, that it's starting now to reverse itself. When those schools were started as based on Christianity and even training people to preach. And now you get to a point in American history when they're turning out more professed atheists and agnostics than people devoted to what they consider Christianity. But he mentioned in the article that according to what these students had said when they came to Harvard, most of the students were already atheists and agnostics before they set foot on campus. So, it wasn't so much the influence of the upper academic community with their professors as it was somewhere down here below that level of instruction and influence in American society that had already taken them that far away from God. That's the scary thing, brethren. We've been teaching for, you know, 30 years. You need to be wary of the philosophy departments on the head of colleges and universities in this country, because they've been for years sounding boards for atheism and agnosticism. But this was showing that now, before you get there, they've turned out so many people over the years to go back into society. And as Brother Warren used to refer to, you know, they write the television scripts, they write the textbooks, they have so much influence in the news media. And now people are already bent towards skepticism before they even get to college. That is a sad, sad indictment of our degenerating culture. Number three, and of course this is an obvious point. How did God use Moses? He used him as a lawgiver. John 1:17. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so he was the one through whom Jesus Christ delivered the law. You go to Exodus chapter 20 and you'll find there the first the first delivery of the first installment, and the Ten Commandments come there. And then Moses would hear that, and he could go down and talk to the people about that. Before he left the earth, he told the people in one of his speeches, you know, you can't be God's servants. You're not serious enough about it. You know, you turn against God, you're in trouble. You don't really measure up. But they would say, yeah, we will. We will do it. We want to be God's servants. But you see, there's requirement there. There's demand there. There's obligation there. You want to be God's servants? Moses gave the law. I tell you, the very concept of law has taken such a beating in our society the last 50 years. It is almost unimaginable. What the government has said, or the courts have said, about law that causes it to be disrespected in the lives of young people. Now, we've got several thousand people that were coming up from Honduras. You know, and the report is they have been stopped, or most of them have been. I hope so. But you see, over here, what do? People protest the keeping of law. They protest having to enforce law. And one of our recent presidents simply enforced the laws he liked, and the ones he didn't. Which, as I've said before, that told every young person in this country, just obey the ones you want to. That's the signal he was sending. It's terrible. It's terrible the degree to which the concept of authority has been mutilated in our public officials, to say nothing of the citizens at large. Moses was a lawgiver. And as I've said before, and as you understand, the gospel of Christ is not an enemy of law. The very gospel is called the law of Christ. It's the law of faith. It's called the perfect law. But it is law. James 1:12, James 2:25. It's the perfect law of liberty. But it still has obligation. And I need to face that obligation. Number three. From Numbers 14 and other passages, we see that God used Moses as a great pleader for His people. Moses was the kind of individual that was willing to beg God for somebody else's welfare. I heard a man say one time in Tennessee, in fact he was one of our elders at the Northeast Church in Cookeville, said, "I don't mind begging for Christ." I like the sound of that. He was willing to beg God or beg other people on behalf of Christ. Okay. Moses, he would pour out his heart in behalf of people that abused him and disrespected him and picked on him, on one occasion wanted to kill him. What a heart. What a mind. What a will. What a character. Moses was used by God to demonstrate the effect and force of praying sincerely for somebody else and pleading for somebody else, and God would hear him. Number five, this is a curious thing and a very important thing, as all of these things are. But God used Moses as a personal demonstration of the combination of authority and meekness in one person. Now Moses did that. His character was such. God positioned him in authority. Moses would never have chosen it on his own, especially as a young man. Or maybe we ought to say especially as an older man. There might have been a time in his life in youth he might have admired it a little bit, but later on, you know, Moses was not assertive. God gave him authority. Some of the Jews, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, didn't like that. But Moses had authority. But he was not the kind of person that he just rejoiced in his authority. He was gloated or became arrogant and abusive because he had legitimate divine authority invested in him. He was nothing like that. In one sense, he sort of reminds me of Timothy. In the New Testament, a young man quite reserved, non-assertive, very passive. that Paul tried to stir up. Moses, it seems to me, was somewhat like that in his basic makeup, his personality. But he was invested with divine authority, and he was going to lead the thousands of Israel. That's no easy and unimportant assignment. But it was combined with his meekness, which makes me think that's exactly why God gave it to him. Why did God invest so much power and authority in this man? Because he is so meek. God knew that he would not abuse it, would not become inflated or arrogant or self-conceited over it. And so in number 16, these people rise up against him, but God takes Moses' part. Numbers 12 and verse 3, listen to this passage. Numbers 12, 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now you think about that. There wasn't anybody in the world in the same class with him when it came to his meekness. And that was the very one that God chose in whom to invest all this authority and power and leadership in Israel. And of course, you think about Moses then, you think about Jesus Christ and what happens and how he was as well. Number 6, Moses was an example of intimate association with God. If I were to ask myself, or if I were to ask you, how is your daily walk with God going? What kind of a life do you really have? What are your main thoughts? What is the center of your soul saying to you? How does it go in your spirit? How often do you call on God? How often do you think about God? Are you walking in the light as Jesus is in the light? Or are you having occasions where you just want to take trips out into the darkness? Stay out there a while with a plan perhaps later to come back. How is your daily walk with God going? And when the Scriptures describe Moses, when he writes about his account by inspiration, in Deuteronomy 34:10 and Numbers 12:6-8, he has this face-to-face, mouth-to-mouth association with God that God didn't use with other prophets, with other people. But he would be that way with Moses. What an individual. What an example for us all. Deuteronomy 34:10. Numbers 12, 6 through 8. And then number 7, God used Moses as a writer. Well, not everybody got to write for God. Several got to speak for God who didn't get to write. Moses got to speak for God, and he also got to write. You know, there's been a lot of controversy in our lifetime over the authorship of the Pentateuch. By the way, brethren, if you don't have a book, if you've never acquired a book on what's called biblical introduction, you would do yourself a service to get you a good book on biblical introduction. That's a discipline in itself that discusses the authenticity of the books, the history of the books, the writers of the books, the dates of the books, the latest scholarship on what's going on in the controversy or the discussions about this book or this book or this book. Bible introduction, biblical introduction. And you can read about the war that's been, just like the war over the Bible, you know, and was it inspired or not? And all the oddball things that have been conjured up in order to get around the force of inspiration. Well, there is no question about the writer of the Pentateuch. In fact, Jesus names him in the New Testament. John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. He would say to these Jews that thought they understood more about their Old Testament Bible than they did, which and it was their ignorance was poised because, and they, Jesus could see it, because you didn't follow what it said to me. It was talking about me, and you didn't follow the era to me. And he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. You remember Luke 24, on that road to Emmaus, he said to those two men, he began to explain to them in the law and the prophets all the things that concern himself. And so Moses was privileged by God to write, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we're grateful to God that He allowed Moses to do that. Number eight, He used him as a type of Christ. Acts 3:22. Moses said, Peter speaking, Moses said, God will raise up a prophet from among the people like unto me, to whom ye shall hearken, and whatsoever things he shall say unto you. And it shall be that whosoever shall not hearken of the voice of that prophet shall be utterly cut off from among the people. And then he talks about the fact that other prophets mentioned this too. Other prophets prophesied with regard to Jesus Christ. God set up Moses and He used him in His life to be a type of Jesus Christ as well. And so you have the baptism on Moses, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2 in the Corinthian letter. A type of Christ. And you can go back, we won't do it now, and think about all the things in his life that are similar to what happened to Jesus. You can just go back and give it a little bit of thought and come up with a nice little list of the similarities that obtained in the life of Moses that also show up in the life of Christ. And we haven't mentioned all those things. But he was a type. Number nine, the Hebrews writer tells us that Moses was faithful in all his house. This is another way that God used him. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Of course, he also makes the point, now the one that builds the house is greater than the one that's in the house. And of course, that's God. But Moses was faithful in all his house. But notice, he says, as a servant. And then he compares him to Jesus Christ, or contrasts him. But Jesus is faithful in all his house as a son. As a son. And just as Jesus, I can be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, as another son of God. Now Jesus is the Son of God because the Holy Spirit fathered Him, or God fathered Him by means of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35. We have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And we're sons. Now, are we going to be faithful in the house, the church of God, 1 Timothy 3:15? Are we going to be faithful in the house of God? As son, we're sons that are servants. I guess you could put the combination, you could put it both there, because Paul would often identify himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, one who turns his will over to another, like in Romans 1, 1 and 2, along in there. So I guess there's a sense in which we can say we can be like Moses as servants, still serving, but we can be like Christ, serving now as sons. And then finally, number 10. How did God use Moses? He used him as a man whose time passed by, but whose influence continues. He used him that way. Remember the transfiguration scene in Matthew 17 when Peter said, Master, it's good, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, we'll make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then all of a sudden this bright cloud comes and he enters this cloud and he hears this voice out of the cloud that says, Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The time of Elijah is over. The time of Moses is gone. The time now is to listen to Christ. But the influence of Moses is still being felt through his writing in the Old Testament. And every time you see, which is rare, but on occasion you'll see, maybe the old decimal or somewhere else, the Ten Commandments, wherever they still stand in America, the Ten Commandments, you still are seeing the influence of Moses to this very day. It's just an amazing thing. When I think about you or I think about me and how God's going to use me, in this regard, one of these days, my time will be past. My time will be past. I hope by that time there are things that my children or grandchildren or extended family members or brethren maybe can remember or look at or read or do something so that at least my influence to some degree in memory perhaps is still exerted. Wouldn't that be something that when you die, it doesn't all just suddenly come to a halt, but because of the way you lived and in the providence of God, the way you were blessed, that after you're gone, still, to some degree, for some time, with some people, your influence still continues. How God used Moses. I want God to use me. I want God to use you. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?